We have another excellent crowd here tonight. We appreciate every one of you for taking the time to come and support this meeting, support the young men. And again, the singing has been excellent. We appreciate and are encouraged by that. And we've had another excellent first lesson tonight, and we are thankful for that as well. Our question under consideration now, it comes from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Now, I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and read the chapter. It's a relatively short chapter, and I think it'll be good for us just to take it all in. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and begin reading in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. Now Isaiah's experience in this vision, with all of its rich imagery, may be considered his commission to preach. And the events Isaiah describes here offers us a framework of encouragement as those who need to be up and about carrying out the Great Commission given by Jesus. So first of all, we notice Isaiah's vision came at a time of transition in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, from our perspective, as we read through the books of the kings, we might see them come and go one after another, seemingly quickly. But King Uzziah had reigned over Judah, and quite successfully, for 52 years, a long time to have one ruler. How will the new king rule now that his father has died? And more than this, the people of Isaiah's time were rebellious, they were corrupt, judgment was coming hard and fast, unstable times, rebellious people, impending judgment. Perhaps we can relate to these things. Today it seems like we're in a perpetual state of transition, cultural shifting, political upheaval always, economic instability and transition. The only constant, as they say, is change itself. And so the first thing Isaiah sees in his vision is the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Sometimes, like Isaiah, we just need to be reminded the Lord is still on his throne. And he is still in control, and he does not change. So as we consider this question, whom shall I send? We need to recognize who is asking it. Who is the one doing the sending? Isaiah describes him as the King, the Lord of hosts, whose glory fills the whole earth, and who is holy, holy, holy. A triple repetition emphasizing the holiness of God. Now notably, the Apostle John refers to this scene as Isaiah's vision of Christ in John 12, verse 41. Well, when Isaiah comes to terms with what his eyes have seen, verse 5 tells us what he says. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, this is an appropriate reaction for one who has seen even a glimpse of the glory and holiness of God. Isaiah recognizes his unworthiness in the presence of the Lord. And, you know, Simon Peter responded similarly when he saw Jesus' miraculous power in multiplying the fish of the sea. As Luke chapter 5, verse 8 records, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter recognized his unworthiness in the presence of such great power. But Jesus encourages him. And Jesus said to Simon, verse 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Well, notice what the seraphim does to encourage Isaiah. He snatches a hot coal from the altar, presses it up to his mouth, and says, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." A very raw, visceral image. From the altar, a place of offering and sacrifice, Isaiah's sins are removed. He is forgiven. What was unclean is made clean. And with this groundwork laid, Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" You know, since the beginning, God has carried out many aspects of his will through human agency, human servants. He still does. We are unworthy, but he graciously lifts up those who humble themselves and puts them into service. Consider how the Apostle Paul reflects on his own transformation in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." In response to the Lord's question, Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me." I think we're encouraged by his attitude of volunteerism, and rightly so, but it's also worth considering this was the only appropriate response in this setting. The Lord had just cleansed and prepared him, sanctified him for this work, and then asks, "Who will go?" Isaiah was not at liberty to remain silent, to look around for someone else, to propose someone else. He was responsible to answer this call of God. And still, his response is one of courage and faithfulness. He doesn't answer like Moses at the burning bush, who essentially said, "Here am I, send anyone but me," and angered God with that response. Today, God desires workers in his kingdom. Not only preachers, but workers of all kinds to step up and do what they can. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." God desires volunteers. And yet, remaining on the sidelines is not an acceptable option. For the gospel to be preached to lost sinners, there need to be those who are willing and able to preach, and there need to be those who are willing and able to send them out to preach. The world needs us to come to them with the message of salvation. As Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 9, verse 37, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And Paul also speaks to this necessity in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. "How then shall I call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things.'" However, as Paul continues, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" You know, Paul and Isaiah prophetically are both addressing the fact that the majority of Israel had rejected Jesus and the gospel. Now, the problem was not with the message. The problem was not with the messengers. The problem was with the hearers. Israel in Paul's day, Isaiah's time, and like many in the world today, did not listen with honest and good hearts. And so this brings us to another point we can glean from Isaiah's vision and commission. The Lord is very upfront about the nature of standing for the truth and proclaiming the truth. It's not a rosy path. God tells Isaiah most of the people will not listen. By and large, those who were rejecting God would continue to reject him. The message Isaiah would be sent with, while full of truth and only truth, would have the effect of hardening and blinding those who were really not disposed to listen to God's word in the first place. You know, these words in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, these words about hard hearts, blinded eyes, and stopped ears, these words are directly quoted in all four Gospels and the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, and Luke point out that the effect of Jesus' parables fulfilled these words. John gives this quotation, speaking of the general unbelief of the people, despite Jesus' many signs, in John 12, 37 through 41. Although he adds this caveat that many believed, but were afraid to admit it. Paul, at the end of the book of Acts, recites these same words to the Jewish leaders in Rome who rejected the truth of the gospel, pointing out that because of this, the salvation of the gospel had gone out and would continue to go out to the Gentiles, who would be much more receptive. Now, why am I mentioning all this? Because as bleak and as discouraging as the results can seem at times, there are always a few who respond faithfully. You'll remember only 8 people were saved on Noah's Ark. Also, when Elijah the prophet thought he was all alone, God told him there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Isaiah, in his vision, is told in advance that while most would reject his message and be judged for it, a remnant would be spared and return. While Paul was in the city of Corinth, an unlikely place for the gospel to take hold, at least by human reasoning, the Lord encouraged him to continue preaching, for there were many people. He had many people in that city, many who would listen with honest and good hearts. Many people, but still relatively few among that great populace. Well, the Lord also sends us out to preach the gospel, knowing good soil can often be scarce. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. For many are called, but few are chosen," as Jesus also said. Most people say no to the gospel. It's a discouraging reality at times, but knowing this in advance should encourage us to go out and preach for the sake of those who will say yes. There may be few, but they are out there. Paul charged Timothy to continue preaching throughout the ups and downs, throughout the ebbs and flows, the good times and the hard times. He said, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I think it's fair to say our stability has been challenged in recent times. It's been challenged in the last few years, perhaps in the last few months. And maybe we found ourselves hesitating or shying away from taking the initiative to get involved in the work as we can and as we should. I hope we can all take this question and this answer as motivation and encouragement to put ourselves forward. We need to remember we have a holy God who is still on the throne and rules over us. Though we are unworthy, as followers of Christ, he has cleansed us of our sins. He has prepared and sanctified us for this work. He commands us to go and share the good news of salvation with everyone. As Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He is with us always. He will never leave nor forsake us. Yet, as we've noticed, he is very upfront about the difficulties of this work. The Lord doesn't say, go and everything will go smoothly and easily. He says, go, and it will be hard, but go. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, talking about how he knows trials are coming his way. Listen to what he says. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. God equips us for the work he's called us to do. We have the whole armor of God to put on, Ephesians 6. And through the inspired scriptures, we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a song, a hymn we sing sometimes called Ready. And I'd like to share the lyrics of that hymn. Ready to suffer grief or pain, ready to stand the test, ready to stay at home and send others if he sees best. Ready to go, ready to bear, ready to watch and pray, ready to stand aside and give till he shall clear the way, ready to speak, ready to think, ready with heart and brain, ready to stand where he sees fit, ready to bear the strain, ready to speak, ready to warn, ready o'er souls to yearn, ready in life, ready in death, ready for his return, ready to go, ready to stay, ready my place to fill, ready for service, lowly or great, ready to do his will. For whatever task or service is needed for the growth of the church, the growth of the kingdom, the Lord may be asking, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he gives us every reason to answer, here am I, send me. Tonight there may be one here who has not yet responded to the call of God to obey the gospel. And we want to encourage and invite you to take the steps of salvation. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God with all your heart, once you commit your life to him, once you confess that he is Lord and Christ, and once you submit to being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, to be added to the church, to be added to the kingdom, to have a place to fill in this great work, in this great call. If you are in need of the prayers of the church for encouragement, prayers of intercession, we would be more than happy and willing to help you and assist you in any way. If you have either need, won't you come while we stand and sing?